Tonight, for the last time, at least for the foreseeable future, we turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 26 to consider Paul's accounting of himself before King Agrippa. But this evening, Isaiah chapter 44, we're going to read verses 21 through 28, but the focus of our sermon will be verses 24 through 28. Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 21. Listen, here's God's word. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins, who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are God who does marvelous and wonderful things and are to be praised for it. We ask, Lord, that our faith might not falter, that our faith might not stumble at the things that you promised to your people, at the things that you have committed yourself to doing. We ask rather that as the eyes of the servants are to the hands of their master or to the mistress, so our eyes might be to you. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would instruct us from your word, deepening our faith and indeed deepening our love for our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the very earliest things I can remember learning when I was being instructed in how to deal with the hazardous situation of having to cross a street where there were cars. And I was taught as a youngster that it was vitally important that when I came to the curbside, that I look right and left and right again. And yes, of course, that's the wrong way round. And for the last 30 years, as I've lived in the United States, I've been trying to unlearn that and remember that when I come to the curbside and face the hazards of traffic, I need to look left and right and left again. And, you know, to be honest, the truth of the matter is that I really struggle with that, so that when I come to the hazards of the curbside, I just look every which way, back and forth, left and right, before venturing out. This evening, God is talking to his people about the hazardous environment they're going to find themselves in. We've heard Isaiah's tour, his guided tour of the idol factory, the follies that are perpetrated there, the idols that are produced, the way in which those idols are revered in a way that is absolutely and utterly nonsensical. And Isaiah would have us laugh at the ridiculousness of what goes on in the idol factory. But of course, Isaiah's guided tour of the idol factory is to prepare the remnant of God's people for the fact that for 70 years, they're going to live in the idol factory. They're going to be in Babylon, where they're surrounded by idolaters. They need to learn the lessons that are to be taken away from the idol factory. And as God's people go into Babylon, and as God prepares his faithful people, the faithful remnant that's going to be carried into exile, God in Isaiah 44, these last verses, God is telling his people that as they go there, they need to look both ways. They need to look back into the past at what God has done for them, the ways in which God has personally involved himself in their lives, but they also need to look forward. Because God is promising them that he is indeed going to intervene in a powerful way in times to come, in a striking way, so that as they go into the hazardous environment of pagan Babylon, they do so as people who are looking back and looking forward, people who are looking both ways. And I want to look with you at our verses this evening to draw out those couple of truths. And first of all, looking at verse 44, God teaches his people that they are to look back, that they're to remember that he is their God, that they are his people. And Isaiah keeps reminding them that God is the creator. God is a God who has created all things, and he's done so by the word of his power. And of course, as Reformed and Evangelical Christians, we're very properly absorbed and fascinated by what God has done to redeem a people for himself. But it's important for us also to remember that the God who redeems us is the God who first created us. And so often in the Psalms, we sing, as we did this evening, we sing of God as a God who is able to create, who creates wisely with generosity, and who sustains by the word of his power. God is a God who creates. And as Isaiah unfolds his instruction for the people of God, he constantly reminds them that their God is the God who has created them. God has brought them into being. He keeps on mentioning it. Here he goes again in verse 24. I am the Lord God who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. God did it, and he did it by himself. I was delighted when I read what Matthew Henry had to say. He says that even if the strongest man has to stretch something out, he needs to have someone to hold the other end of it. But God has stretched out the whole expanse and keeps it open at a stretch himself by his own power. Be amazed at that. God does it all by himself. You've you've maybe tried to do something and you've asked someone to take the other end, lend a hand. I can't do it. God is able to create and to do so by himself. He's able to stretch out the heavens by himself, by his own power. The Hubble telescope gives us some inkling into the extent of God's reach. He spreads those out by his own power. We're to be amazed by that. We're to marvel at that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we, the people of God, are delighted and thrilled at the things that our God has done. The Lord Jesus himself involved not only in creation, but as the writer to the Hebrews told us in our call to worship, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Our Savior is constantly active, energetically upholding the universe, sustaining it, spreading out the heavens, holding everything in place. But of course, Isaiah reminds us that it's even more personal than that. In verse 24, God speaks not only of the spreading out of the heavens, but God speaks of the forming of the individual in the womb. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. Now, this last week, meeting with Dan and Elisa, meeting baby Jeremiah, And being reminded of those words at the opening of Jeremiah's prophecy, where God reminds Jeremiah that God knew him in the womb, while he was still in the womb. The psalmist in the psalm speaking of how God knows individuals in the womb before they're even born. God says, I'm your Redeemer. I knew you while you were still in the womb. And when we think of the Redeemer, of course, we might think first of all of a business transaction, someone buying something, some kind of exchange of money, perhaps. But the The word that's used, the Hebrew word for redeemer, speaks not of a businessman, not of someone who's into negotiating business deals. The word redeemer is the word for the relative who bails you out, who comes to your aid when you're in difficulties. The relative who has influence, the relative who perhaps has the money, the wherewithal to come to your aid if you've gotten in over your head. It's not simply an impersonal, dispassionate business transaction. It's a transaction of love and of compassion and of care. And so God says, I am the God who stretched out the heavens. I am the God who created you in the womb. I am the God who has redeemed you. I am your redeemer. And there are people, of course, who among God's remnant who need to be reminded of that as they go off into Babylonian exile, as they find themselves living in the idol factory, among the idolaters, among the pagans. They need to remember that they are God's special people, that God has his eye on them. God has met them. They are his, and the realization of that is that the precious heirloom, the precious treasure that God's people are to hold fast, to remember when they're living in that environment, they are God's people. God has shown them the foolishness of the idolater. There he is, making his little idol. And God says, I met you. You're my people. I formed you in the womb. Remember what I have done for you. And of course, they're going to go among Babylonians who are going to deny God's claim on their lives. People who look at, they look at the signs and they say, they connect the dots and say, this is what's going to happen next on the basis of what we've already seen happen. But you see, our God is a God who works beyond that. He's a God who surprises his people. And that really is the second thing that we need to learn from our verses this evening, because God's people going into exile in Babylon can not only look back at the fact that God has formed them to be his people, but they can look forward to the fact that God is a God who promises to intervene powerfully on their behalf. God's going to intervene powerfully on their behalf. Now, as far as the Babylonians are concerned, as far as the emperor of Babylon or the king of Babylon is concerned, for these people from Judah who've been taken into exile, that's the end for them. They've become immersed in Babylonian culture. They've become assimilated into his kingdom, and that's where they're going to remain. And the very idea that they should be reconstituted as the people of God is absolutely and utterly preposterous. And were the king of Babylon to perhaps have consulted his advisors and asked them questions, what will become of these people from Judah that I've taken into exile? They would say to him, King, you don't need to worry about them. They will be assimilated. They will be acculturated. They will worship the idols of Babylon. They will revere the king of Babylon. Don't give them a second thought. That's not how God works. For the people of Judah, the faithful people of Judah, who seem to have arrived at the end of their identity, God had a plan. God had a plan, and verse 26 speaks of it. The Lord frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners. He turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. God is wiser than the wise men of Babylon. God is wiser than the naysayers of Judah, who might perhaps have said there's no hope for the remnant of God's people. God frustrates those pagan predictions. Literally, he makes fools of them. He makes them mad. God drives them mad by completely outwitting them, by completely overturning their predictions. And he does so by keeping his own word. Listen to verse 26. God confirms the word of his servant. He fulfills the counsel of his messengers. He says of Jerusalem,
She shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Absolutely unthinkable. God's spokesmen are saying that Judah will be restored, Jerusalem will be rebuilt, the temple will be reestablished. Absolutely preposterous, utterly unthinkable.
And then Isaiah goes on, and in verse 28, he looks about 160 years into the future. And he goes on saying, God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Absolutely unimaginable. 160 years in the future, an emperor is going to rule over what had formerly been the kingdom of Babylon. And that emperor, named, Isaiah names him 160 or so years ahead of time, names him as Cyrus. That pagan idolater, Cyrus, is going to determine that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, the temple will be reestablished, the exiles will go back home. God is a God who does new things. God does what's unexpected. The diviners, the soothsayers, the wise men of Babylon look at things that have already happened and make their predictions on the basis of trajectories. They look at things as they trend, and they make their predictions on the basis of those trends. God intervenes powerfully to turn those predictions on their heads. God does a new thing. Do you believe that God's able to do new things? That God is able to take even unbelieving rulers and use them for his own purpose. Isn't that marvelous? Here is Cyrus, a pagan who doesn't acknowledge God. And Isaiah goes on to say that in the next chapter. Cyrus isn't going to acknowledge God. He's not a worshiper of God, but he's going to do God's will. God is able to use idolaters to accomplish his purpose. God uses unbelieving people to do his will. That's what happened when Jesus fell into the hands of his enemies, and when it seemed they had the upper hand, God used them to accomplish his will, even though they might not acknowledge him. 45 verse 4, God says, I name you, Cyrus, I name you, though you do not know me. Isn't that amazing? God knew just who Cyrus was. 160 years ahead, God knew who Cyrus was, even though Cyrus would not acknowledge who God was. God is able to use idolaters, unbelievers. Not only that, God is able to use the most powerful idolater in the world. The most powerful unbeliever in the world, God is going to use for the benefit of his people. Again, Isaiah 45, verse 5, I equip you, though you do not know me. The power with which Cyrus was equipped, the wealth that Cyrus had at his disposal, the military and tactical skills that Cyrus possessed, all of those were given to him by God as equipment for Cyrus to bless God's people in spite of himself. Now, I want you to take heart from that. I don't know if you're going to watch the debate this evening. I don't know if you've been following how things are trending. I don't know if you're alarmed or apprehensive or fearful. I don't know if you're looking at the way things are going and wringing your hands, throwing your hands up in despair. God uses the Cyruses of this world. God does new things. God bucks the trends. God defies the predictions. God goes in the face of conventional wisdom. God gives hope where there seems to be no hope. God is the sovereign God who gives hope to his people, who intervenes with love and tenderness in order to preserve and bless his people. Take that to heart. Hold on to that. God does that. God intervenes. Be confident in your God. And of course, not only does God take that idolater, that most powerful idolater in the whole wide world, but God takes that powerful idolater and God makes that powerful idolater who would not acknowledge God, God makes him a picture
of Jesus. Cyrus, for all his might and power, for all the for all that he commanded, all the influence that he wielded, Cyrus is only a faint shadow of the Lord Jesus, the one who is not just the shepherd, but the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd who fulfills God's purpose to save a people. Who fulfills God's purpose to bring people out from among the nations, from among the idolaters, to worship God. Jesus does that. He gathers people out. He brings them, people, unlikely people, improbable people, to acknowledge that, Jesus is Lord. The Lord Jesus lays the foundation, indeed is the cornerstone, for a temple much greater and much more glorious than that temple which Cyrus funded out of the Persian treasuries. Jesus has established an even greater and more glorious temple, the temple that we were reading about at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, the temple of which you are a part by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is building a new temple, a new Jerusalem, and Jesus graciously makes sinners like you and me, who recognize him, who name him, he makes us a part of that. And so we look back and we look forward and we trust our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you're a God who is well able to accomplish his purpose. We thank you for the record of history that testifies it is so. That these things of which you have spoken by your prophet are things that have come to pass. And so, our Father, recognizing that, we ask that you might move us to worship you. But we ask also that, recognizing that, our faith might be deepened and our hope in you might be strengthened, that we might live boldly and confidently in this world, knowing that our God reigns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.